Well, if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Philippians in chapter number 1. The book of Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 26. The proper perspective on life and death. I think one of the keys to joy is to have the proper perspective on life and the proper perspective on death. You know, life is sometimes very puzzling. As we observe the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Godless leaders rule the land and humble saints are treated with contempt. Viewing the world without God's word is a sure way to empty your joy. But viewing the world through the eye of faith based on what God has revealed helps to navigate through it with joy intact. We need God's perspective on life and death instead of our own limited view on the unfairness of life. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 7, he says, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Charles Spurgeon, on commenting on this verse, says this, Upstarts frequently usurp the highest places while the truly great pine in obscurity. This is a riddle in providence whose solution will one day gladden the hearts of the upright. But it is so common a fact that none of us should murmur if it should fall to our own lot. When our Lord was upon earth, although he is the prince of the kings of the earth, yet he walked the footpath of weariness and service as the servant of servants. What a wonder it would be if his followers, who are princes of the blood, should also be looked down upon as inferior and contemptible persons. The world is upside down, and therefore the first are last and the last first. See how the servile sons of Satan lord it in the earth. What a high horse they ride! How they lift up their horn on high! Haman is in the court while Mordecai sits in the gate. David wanders on the mountains while Saul reigns in state. Elijah is complaining in the cave while Jezebel is boasting in the palace. Yet, who would wish to take the places of the proud rebels? And who, on the other hand, might not envy the despised saints? When the wheel turns, those who are lowest rise, and the highest sink. Patience then, believer, eternity will right the wrongs of time. You know, one of the keys of joy is the proper perspective on life, and one of the keys to a proper perspective on life is a proper perspective on death. And one of the keys to a proper perspective on death is a proper perspective on eternity. You know, a person is not really ready to live until they are first ready to die. And to be ready to die is to be focused on the promise of God revealed in his word concerning your eternity. It is this very thing that helped motivate Moses to do what he did in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why did he do this? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. How in the world could that be? For he was looking to the reward. It was by faith that he looked forward to the promised reward in eternity that gave him the proper perspective on life and enabled him to do what he did. By choosing rather to be mistreated and the reproach of Christ to fall on him greater wealth than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin and to take all the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. He was looking to eternity. Colossians 1:5 says it is hope laid up for us in heaven. In Matthew 5:11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just get in line. I mean, they've been persecuting prophets before you. You're in line with them. And he says here, you're blessed when people mistreat you on this earth and they utter evil against you. And he tells you to rejoice now and be glad because your reward is great in heaven. The focus on eternity changes your perspective on this life. Hebrews 10:32-34, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you, listen, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Do you see that? Because you knew, because you were confident, because of your faith in God's future promises of grace, you have a better possession coming. That allows you to joyfully now accept plundering of your property, to be publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and to be enlightened in suffering, a hard struggle with sufferings. It's because of your view that you have a better possession coming that allows you to do this. Your perspective on eternity and death changes your perspective on life. And here's one better than that in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, Paul says here in Philippians. So not only do you have the promise of future glory and a future reward, but listen, you have the present condition of fellowship with Christ Jesus. Not only do you have the promise of the future, you have fellowship in the present with Jesus right now. This will increase your joy and enable you to live consistently with what the Word says that we should be. Hebrews 13:4, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Well, how can you be content with what you have now? For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Contentment, the ability to live life, is not just focused on the future reward. It is also focused on the fact that Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice how contentment is connected with present communion with Christ. Matthew 28:20, he says, I am with you always, even until the end. So you can literally say with verse 21 here in Philippians, to live is Christ. Joy and contentment now, no matter the circumstances, because of your focus on the future reward, because of your present communion with Jesus Christ. So a lot of this, 4 points here in these verses. 4 points in verses 19 through 26. To be joyful with a proper perspective on life and death, Christ must be your focus. You must know that you're destined for deliverance by Christ. You must have a desire to dignify Christ. You must be driven to divergence for the sake of Christ, so that you can be determined to distribute in the name of Christ. Let's look at the first. Number one, destined for deliverance by Christ. The Apostle Paul here picks up at the end of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knows that he is destined for a deliverance of his condition by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, yes, and I will rejoice from verse 18. Paul's joy and determined attitude are not transitory, but they are permanent. Yes, and I will rejoice. And then notice the first word in verse 19, for. And that means, let me explain, or in light of, or let me tell you why. For, I'm going to rejoice, and here's why. I know. Now he grounds his rejoicing in what he knows. The Christian life, faith, joy, contentment is based on knowledge of the truth. Paul is confident in the precepts of the Lord. He's confident in what he knows. And what is it that he knows? That I will be delivered. He knows he's going to be delivered. And here, when he says, I will be delivered, he is actually quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He's quoting from Job 13, verse 16, where Job says, this will be my salvation. In other words, I will be delivered. I will be saved from this. This will be my salvation. So by Paul quoting Job, Paul actually lines himself up with Job in agreement that he is not suffering for his sin, but for the purpose of God. And when God is finished with why he has me in the bad circumstance that he has me in, then God himself will deliver me, whether by life or by death. Verse 20. Listen, either one's a victory for me. This is his perspective. I will be delivered either by being let out of this prison in order to do the job that God has for me on earth, or I'm going to be delivered through death and to depart and be with my Lord Jesus Christ. In either case, it's a win-win for me. It's a victory for me. I am content that I am not suffering for my sin. I'm suffering for God's purposes. And when God is done with the purpose he has for me, I'll be delivered. Whenever he's finished with the purpose, even if, whatever that means, getting out of prison, which we saw he was in prison for the advance of the gospel, when God's done with that, I'll be released from prison. Or whenever God's done with me here on this life, I'll be released to death. Either way, life or death, then it's a victory for me. How will God carry out this ordained deliverance of Paul? How is God going to do this? This is an ordained deliverance he has in mind here. This is a decreed, predestined, ordained fact that I will be delivered. How is God going to carry this out? Well, God not only sovereignly declares the ends, brothers and sisters, but he also declares the means to those ends. That is, not only what will happen, but how it will happen. And notice what he says, I will be delivered, watch it back there in verse 19, through your prayers. I will be delivered through your prayers. God incorporates his people's prayers into his preordained plan. How about that? Why pray if God's already declared the end from the beginning? Because God has declared that he has willingly incorporated his people's heartfelt prayers into his preordained plan. You get to be a participant by the ordination of God to bring about his plan. What an amazing inclusion. God uses the saints' prayers to accomplish his plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says, pray for us. In Romans 15, 30 and 31, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. God has ordained whether I'm going to be delivered or not. I am confident of this, that it will happen. But Paul is still requesting for the prayers of God on his behalf so that he can be delivered. God declares the ends, what's going to happen. He also declares the means, how it happens, and he includes our prayer into his plan. We get to participate. There is great joy and motivation to get through the difficulties in life, knowing that your brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you. Listen, just tell someone, whenever they're going through struggles, I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you. There's joy in praying for people who are struggling, and there's joy in having prayers made for you when you are struggling. This is a joyful thing when people, your brothers and sisters in Christ in our church, are praying for you. It promotes more joy. And notice he says, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'll be delivered through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Help or provision or full supply of what's needed for you right now is what he says. The help of the Spirit, the help or the provision, the full supply of whatever you need right now. He says later in chapter 4, verse 19 of Philippians, my God will supply every need of yours, every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply every need that you have. And here, the help, which is the provision of the full supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ provides wisdom, words to say, assists the believer in prayer, grants you power from God to endure and remain strong and faithful, and produces a harvest of fruit in your heart. This is the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He gives Paul the words to say. He helps the believer in prayer. He helps Paul know how to pray. He grants power from God to remain faithful, to endure, to not abandon, to remain strong and steadfast. And the Spirit produces a harvest of fruit in the heart. The fruits of the Spirit are produced in the heart. This is how I'm going to be delivered, is through the help, the supply, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whatever is going on in your life as a believer right now, listen, Jesus will deliver you when he is finished with the purpose that he has for you. And until then, you must rely on the Spirit of God and the prayers of the saints to endure your trials. This presupposes the massive doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Whatever's going on right now, Jesus will deliver you, Christian. He will deliver you when he's finished with his purpose for you in this trial. And until he does, rely on the Spirit of God and the prayers of the saints so that you may endure. Number two, a desire to dignify Christ. A desire to dignify Christ. He is destined for deliverance by Christ, and now he has a desire to dignify Christ. Verse 20 and 21. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He has a desire here to dignify or to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, I just want to honor Jesus. In whatever form this deliverance will take, whether by life or by death, I just want to exalt Christ. I just want to provide honor to Jesus Christ. This attitude of Christ-centered honoring, listen, will enable you to have joy and generate fruitful service to your Savior. This is what you've got to get a hold of. You want joy, you need to have a desire to dignify Christ. You want joy, you have to know that you are destined for deliverance by Christ when he's finished. And whether that's by life or by death, you need to desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Have an attitude of a Christ-centered honoring that enables you to have joy and generate fruitful service for the Lord Jesus. This is what you must have. He says here, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Verse 20. This means to stretch the neck forward of what I am sure will happen based on God's promise. It is my eager expectation to stretch out the neck and the head forward and to be confident and sure and expecting and hopeful of what will happen based on God's promise. It is well-founded confidence and unreserved waiting that I will be vindicated as the Lord's servant. I will be unreserved. I will wait. I will be patient. I will rest on my hope. I will have confidence in the Lord's promise that he will vindicate me as his servant. When your conscience is clear and your focus is Christ, then humble yourself and God will exalt you at the proper time. Now, how will I not be ashamed? How will he not be ashamed? He says here, look, with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. That's how he's not going to be ashamed. With the full courage that right now, as always, Christ is honored in my body. My life is a yielded platform for Christ to demonstrate himself on. If you don't view your life in this way, no wonder that there's a struggle with joy in the midst of trials and circumstances. You must view your life as a yielded up platform for Jesus to put himself on display on your life. Here is his attitude. Here it is. Whatever must happen to my life to get Jesus the most glory, then so be it. whatever can happen to me that will glorify my Savior even more, then let it be, he says. This is his attitude. Galatians 1:24, they glorified God because of me. Whatever happens to me, if it glorifies Christ, then great, so be it. That's what I want. That gave him full courage. This is where his courage came from, that Christ will be honored in my body. And that provides courage to endure. I want Christ honored through me, whether that means life or whether that means death. And that leads to verse 21, for, or because. And here's why. Let me explain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This word for is, let me explain. I have full courage because I want Christ glorified no matter what happens to me. I am full of courage because I want him honored, whether that means life or death, because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why. That's his anchored down reason for his perspective. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, for to me, for my part, I don't know about the rest of you. I don't know about the rest of the world. But on my part, for me, this is emphatic. It is shoved to the front-loaded portion of the sentence. For to me, in the emphatic position, a personal faith that is unshaken, regardless of everyone else, for my part, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, Christ is my life. To live is Christ. In the original, this word is not even there. Literally, it says, for me to live, Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't have my life. He is my life. I have been spiritually united with Jesus Christ in an eternal union, and I am so consumed with him, I can't tell where I end and he begins. Galatians 2:22, I have been crucified with Christ. Listen, it is no longer I who am living, but Christ who lives in me. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm so united and consumed with him, I don't even know where I end and he begins. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was so wrapped up in Christ that he trusted, loved, depended on, communed with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he was committed to serving Christ as long as he was given breath to do so. Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ. This is where we must get to. To be so wrapped up in Christ that my life is defined by him. Is this you? This is the key to true joy. Paul is so wrapped up in him. He's so wrapped up in trust, love, adoration, dependence on, communion with Jesus, that he was committed to serving him as long as I was given the breath to do so. He saw himself as a slave. This is where we must get to. We must be so consumed with Jesus Christ that self disappears. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set him before me always. Since to live is Christ and to die is gain, then I have to ask you a question. For you, to live is fill in the blank. What is it for you? For Paul, it's to live as Christ. But for you, ask yourself right now, examine your life and ask yourself, what are you living for? For you, put your name there, to live is fill in the blank. What is it? Listen, if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, then death is not gain for you. It's loss. If you're living for money, death is loss. If you're living for stuff, for respect, if you're living for adoration, for the praise and glory of people, if you're living for the career, the job, the recognition, if you're living for anything in this world other than Jesus Christ, when you die, you lose it all, you suffer loss. But if Christ is your life as a transformed believer, then listen, death is gain. To die is gain for you. How? How is dying gain? Look at verse 23. To depart and be with Christ is far better. To depart and be with Christ is far better. This is how death is gain. On earth, joy enters into the believer. But at death, the believer enters into joy. To have Christ to the highest degree, to be with him physically, where faith becomes sight and we see him face to face. Listen, to die is to be with Christ. That is where you enter into the fullness of joy. You have him to the highest degree you can possibly have him. You are with him physically. Your faith now becomes your sight. You and him are now face to face, and you are swallowed up in his love for you and in the joy that is in him. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings. Listen, becoming like him in his death. William Hendricks said, death is gain because it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. This is why death is gain. Our proper perspective on eternity influences our perspective on death. And it's the perspective on death that should impact your life. Look at what death admits to you, believer. Listen, let me just remind you, Revelation 7, verse 15 through 17. Listen to this of what death will mean for you. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is why death is gain to us, brothers and sisters. This is where we're going. This is what's on the other side of the shadowy veil and waters of death. It is a welcomed friend. John Flavel said, most men need patience to die, but a saint who understands what death admits to him should rather need patience in order to live. With this kind of perspective on death and eternity, it provides a surge of energy to live life for Jesus Christ. You have got to get a focus on what is going to happen to you at death. You need to know that so that that will provide you a surge of energy to live this life now for Christ and to give up everything for him. And this, with this in mind, with this perspective on death and eternity, Paul is thirdly driven to divergence for the sake of Christ. In verse 22 through 24, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I can't tell. I am hard pressed, he says, between the two. Between living and dying. My desire, what I really want to do, is to depart and be with Christ. Because that is so much better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh, to continue living, it's more necessary on your account. With this perspective on life and death, Paul is now pressed to a point of divergence, or a separation from a main route to go on another one. He's pressed between two different paths. You might say, to die or not to die? That is the question, is what Paul is wrestling with. He's struggling. I don't know which one to choose. I really want to be with Christ because that's so much better. But I know that if I'm to remain, it means fruitful labor. And it remains, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. You know, I'm just thinking, if this is true, how in the world could death, which Hebrews 2:15 says the fear of it has people in bondage, how could that be so welcome to him? Well, here's why. Very simple. Because Jesus Christ has conquered and defeated death. And by grace, he has delivered it to Paul so that he welcomes it as a close friend. Death, believer, has been defeated and delivered to you. And you need to welcome it as a close friend if God so brings it your way. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up. It's defeated. It is swallowed up because of the victory of Christ Jesus. Verse 55, oh death, where is your victory at? Oh death, where is your sting? It is defeated and handed to you as a conquered foe. Death no longer has a hold on you to produce fear and put you in bondage. You are free, Christian. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, Paul here, he gives the reasons why he is so pressed and doesn't know which to choose. Look at his reasons that he gives. Why is he so pressed into this divergence of one route and another route? He is pressed to the brink. I mean, he's between a rock and a hard place here. And here's why. He tells us why. Look, to live or to remain alive, in verse 22, what that would mean is fruitful labor. And verse 24, it is more necessary for you, or service to other people. If I'm going to remain alive, then here's the temptation to want to do that. It means fruitful labor for me. And it also means, verse 24, it also means more necessary for you. So this is a service to others, Paul's mindset is here. And then on the other side, on the other path, to die, verse 23, is to be with Christ, which is far better. Now listen to me. Being able to be pressed between life and death in this way, with these two benefits, is one of Paul's reasons for rejoicing. Did you get that? You really need to get what I just said. To be able to be pressed between life and death in the way that Paul just described, that I just outlined, with these two benefits, the benefit of living is fruitful labor and it's necessary for others to serve others. The benefit of dying is to depart and be with Jesus Christ and inherit all of the promises fully. Being pressed between these two choices, these two positions, is one of Paul's reasons for rejoicing, so that whichever one that I'm given to do by God, then it's good. I rejoice. Listen to me. Maybe, just maybe, the reason that you struggle with joy is because you are too consumed with yourself. Brothers and sisters, you need to pour your life out as a drink offering in the service of other people. Start with your own family. Your immediate family, lead them and shepherd your children and love and lead your wife and the same with wives to their husbands and their children. Start with them. Pour your life out in service to them. Disciple them. And then pour your life out in service to your local church. And then pour your life out in service to the world around you. This needs to be your attitude. Maybe this is why that the struggle to have joy is so great is because we're too consumed with ourselves. We are not given over to sacrificial service on behalf of everybody and to count yourself as nothing. Maybe this is why that we're struggling. And then if you receive anything in return for what you're sacrificing, then hey, enjoy it. Fine. So be it. Just enjoy it and take it for what it is. But listen, don't build your life around what you receive for your sacrificial efforts. It will tend only to a selfish existence. And that will zap all joy from your life. Selfishness will dilute joy from your life. Selfless service will enable it. You know, there's a song that's pretty popular, and it's not a very old song, I don't think. And here's the title. You'll probably recognize it. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Everybody's wanting to go to heaven, but nobody's wanting to leave this life. You know, some people don't want to die just yet because they have unfulfilled desires in this life. A selfish existence is what keeps them from desiring to depart and be with Christ. That's going to tell you a lot about if they're going to depart and be with Christ. But that's not so with Paul. Paul's not saying, I really want to go to heaven, but I've got things I want to accomplish in this life for my fulfillment. No. What kept Paul wanting to stay in this life, listen, was the fruitful labor unto the Lord that he could be participating in, and the necessity of his service to other believers. That was his pull. That was his temptation. This is why death and life were, he was at a crossroads. This is why he couldn't pick which one to do. The world today doesn't want to die because they want to soak up the more of life and fulfill selfish desire. Not so with Paul. It was the opposite. The reason for his life was Christ in sacrificial service and laying his life down for other people. And that meant so much to him, it caused him to rejoice. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. If I'm going to remain alive, it's not to enjoy this life by fulfilling my desires. It is to give up my desires and to have labor, to sacrifice with fruitful labor. And this is spirit-empowered results of grace in a believer. This is what fruitful labor means. It means spirit-empowered results of grace in a believer. It starts with your attitude, fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It leads to your actions, Ephesians 2:10, good works that we should walk in them, and righteous deeds in Philippians 1:11. And it also leads to producing and enabling and to be a service instrument for God to gather converts, Romans 1:13. This is fruitful labor. It is the attitude of the fruits of the Spirit, the actions of a righteous life, and converts where people would believe the gospel. If I'm to remain alive, I will strive with everything in me to labor for these things while it is still day for the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your perspective on life? This is going to tell you a lot about why joy is such a problem and such a struggle, because we don't have the proper perspective on life. He says, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh, to stay alive, it's more necessary for you. It's more necessary on your account. As long as the Lord had work for Paul to do on this earth, that's where he wanted to be. Paul remaining alive would offer a certain advantage to his Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ. And he loved them so much that he wanted to give himself for them for their benefit, not for his. And in serving others, he has joy in himself. And convinced of this, he is fourthly now determined to distribute in the name of Christ. First, he is destined for deliverance by Christ. Secondly, he had a desire to dignify Christ. Thirdly, he was driven to a divergence for the sake of Christ. And now fourthly, he has determined in his mind to distribute himself in his service in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 and 26, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul has been convinced through circumstances, through the Lord's providence, that since I am convinced of this, of what he just said about service to others and the necessity of him being alive, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue for your progress and your joy in the faith. So here, brothers and sisters, here's what it looks like to live for Christ. It is sold out service to others. Believers first, and then the lost second. Galatians 6, do good first to the household of faith, and then to everyone else. It is for the believer's benefit and the lost salvation. This is why we're here. This is what it means to live for Christ. Sold out service to other people. He says in verse 25, convinced of this, I know. Convinced of this, I know. This is Paul's personal conviction that seemed to be probable in light of all of the factors involved that his ministry to the Philippians was not yet complete. This is not Paul having infallible knowledge given to him by God. This is Paul being convinced in his own mind, his own personal conviction that seemed probable because of the circumstances and the factors involved of God's providential action, that his ministry to the Philippians is not over. It's not done yet. Paul knew that the Lord's church could go on without him, but since life and death are in the hands of Jesus, he concluded that as long as he was providentially kept alive, that he had work to do until he was called home. This must be your perspective on life. Hey, if I die, the church will go on without me. But since life and death are in the hands of Jesus, and since that Jesus has concluded through providence to keep me alive, then he must have work for me to do until he calls me home. This is one of the reasons why you don't need to be so anxious for death. If you're kept alive, he has a job for you, and he's going to give you what you need to accomplish that job until you're done with that job. And as soon as you're done with that job, then he'll call you home. You're immortal until he wants you home in heaven with him through death. He has a purpose and a plan. Are you doing that, or are you out chasing the world? No wonder you're struggling with joy. No wonder you're struggling with contentment. Our attitude, our mindset has got to be changed. We must adopt the Apostle Paul, who is following after Christ. This is what we must have. He says here, I will continue for your progress and your joy in the faith. Paul's service. I will continue in this life. I'm going to remain. I'm going to stay here. This needs to be our mindset for the progress and joy of others in the faith. Progress. This word progress means to the process of sanctification by growth in both the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you must be making progress in grace until you die. If you're not dead yet, there is still progress and grace to grow into. You understand? You must continue your progress until death takes you out of here. And you must be concerned with the progress of others in their knowledge and in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, for your progress and joy. So progress first and joy. The order is very, very important here. Joy is the result of your progress to be more like Jesus Christ through knowledge and trust by grace. Joy comes as you progress. That's why he says, for your progress and the result, which is joy in the faith, your progress to be more like Christ will produce more joy. The progress of Christ likeness includes the process of increased joy. And of course, all joy is in the Lord. And he says, for your progress and your joy, now watch the last phrase, in the faith. This is the body of Christian doctrine. This is the truth. It is the word of God. It is sound doctrine. It is the apostles' teaching. Listen to me. There is no progress in the Christian life with a deeper experience of joy without the consistent ministry of the Word of God in your life. Your relationship to the Bible will determine much about your ability and capacity to have joy now. This is why our church at Solid Rock, I think it's safe to say, is so big on the Bible. I mean, every time we meet, sometimes two or three times a meeting, somebody opens the book and they teach us, whether it's for 10 minutes or an hour, the Bible is being opened and it's being taught, because there's no progress in the Christian life. There is no increased joy without the consistent ministry of the Word of God. You need the Bible in your life. And he says in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. When he says so that, this is his purpose clause for your progress and joy in the faith. So that, here's the purpose, here's why, the purpose statement, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So that, here's the purpose, you may have ample cause to glory. This is a reason to be proud of, or to rejoice in, or to be boastful because of Jesus Christ, because of my coming to you again. I want you to have an ample cause to glory, or to boast in, or to rejoice in, or to be proud. An ample cause, a good reason to rejoice, to boast, to be proud of Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Now notice the prepositional phrases. There's two of them in verse 26. In me, in the first part, and then in Christ Jesus in the second part. Now the order of these two prepositional phrases, in me and in Christ Jesus, the order in the original Greek is actually reversed, so that it would be better translated this way. Here's a better translation of this verse. For the purpose that your reason to be rejoicing and cause to be excited would come about and abound in Christ Jesus, as he is seen in me. That's what Paul is saying. It is in Christ Jesus first, as he is observed in my life when I come to you again. So I have to ask you, what about you? What about you who's listening to me right now? Would your local church miss your work in the Lord because of your service to them if you were taken out of this life? Would your church miss you because of your labor and your work for the Lord and what he has for us to do in the local church? What about you? Are you serving the Lord and his church to such a degree that you can say, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on the account of my local church? Can you say that? Listen, what would the church look like if everyone showed up as much as you did? What would the church look like if everyone encouraged as you do? What would the church look like if everyone gave like you did? What would the church look like if everyone in the church evangelized like you do? What would the church look like if everyone served like you do? You know, you can tell a lot about a person's concern for Christ by examining their concern for his church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, so whether we are at home or whether we are away, we make it our aim to please him. My ambition, my aim, my set end is to please my Jesus. That is my aim. And we please him by serving others in his church so they can have a reason to glory in Christ. And that brings the apostle joy. Listen to me. You will find your joy by instilling it in others. You save your life by losing it. You gain your life by giving it up. You live by dying. Serving Christ means serving his church and pouring your life out in the service of others. This is the perfect antidote to depression, brothers and sisters. This is the proper prescription concerning pride and selfishness. The way up is the way down. Your view of Christ will impact your view of eternity. Your view of eternity will impact your view of death. Your view of death will impact your view of life. And your view of life will impact your view of others. Philippians 2, Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, listen, complete my joy by being of the same mind as me, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind together in unity." Verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now listen, listen to where he grounds this. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "who though he," meaning Christ, "was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave." What humility. "Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." 1 Corinthians 15:8 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great truth and knowledge and doctrine that you've taught us through this section. Lord, I pray that we would be in unity of one mind along with the apostle, and that we would learn what it means to rejoice and what it means to live for Christ, and what it means that death is gain. Lord, teach us these things. Enable us to serve each other. Lord, help us, God, to cure depression and anxiety through knowledge of you, through pouring out our life in service for you and service for your church. I pray for the lost that they would be saved, and for saints that they would be sanctified. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the King, who is the head, who takes care of his body. I pray that he would minister to your people now through his word. In his name we pray. Amen.